Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon from our central campus.
All right, thank y'all for being here this morning. Nathan, thank you for leading us. Nathan Bryan is here leading our worship team. Nathan is also, is your title the CEO, the executive? What's your?
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah. Executive Director of High Point, and just a great ministry, and so we're so thankful that Nathan's and his family are here, and they're here in town and leading for Jesus here in our city. Y'all, Lent really is a time for us to experience change, a time for us to draw closer to Christ, a time for His transformation, maybe not from a deer to a catfish, but from who we have been to who God desires us to be. This is this season that we're in, and we're doing this sermon series called Facing Jesus, and it's going to be all about, you know, sometimes we get too comfortable with Jesus, and we got him looking more like us than us looking like him. And so we're going to be just getting face to face with Jesus this whole season of Lent, all right? Lord God, this morning, be in this place. Come and meet us where we are, but God, don't leave us where we are. Come and do what needs to be done in our lives and speak to us and move in us and work in us for your glory, God, and for the good of this world. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Jesus, this morning, that's our desire, that you would come and be magnified in us. Lord, that you would come and be made known and manifested, your presence so real in us that, Lord, when we go out from here, Lord, there'll be no doubt that you are also seen and known through us. Lord, this doesn't happen from our side because we make it or manufacture it to happen. It happens when we avail ourselves of your availability. Lord, thank you for being here with us. Come, Lord, you're welcome in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning to the very presence of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being the one who understands us in the midst of our hurt and struggle, that you are a great high priest who has come and experienced whatever it is we're dealing with. Some are dealing with diagnosis. Some are dealing with just really divisiveness. Some are dealing with struggle in their marriage. Some are dealing with uncertainty about how they're going to pay bills next month. Lord Jesus, thank you for meeting us. In fact, pursuing us, not when we get our stuff together, but pursuing us where we need you the most. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, stay standing. Let's hear and receive God's word this morning. And this is, again, this series is all about getting face to face with Jesus. So this is early on in his ministry. And it's when he goes home to his little town of Nazareth. So it's a long scripture. This is your cardiovascular having to stand this long. So hang in there. All right. This is from Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And then he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up and he read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. It's from Isaiah 61. And Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," Jesus continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of the widows in Israel, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of those lepers was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order so that they could throw him down off the cliff. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Lord Jesus, this morning, make your word come alive to us. Lord, let us hear your Spirit speak to us and let us know your Spirit moving in us. Jesus, thank you that you went to Nazareth 2,000 years ago. Lord, come to this house. Come to this Christ-centered family. Come to us this very morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. Y'all can be seated. So Jesus' hometown of Nazareth is now a city of almost 80,000 people. We went through there last summer. It's known today as the Arab capital of Israel, with almost 70% of its population being Muslim. But in Jesus' day, Nazareth was a small, impoverished Jewish village of about 300 folks, maybe 50 to 60 houses spread across a south-facing slope. Nazareth was in the hills of Galilee, about 15 miles west of the Sea of Galilee, about 20 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. People in Nazareth, they worked in ag. They worked in agriculture, or they worked in quarrying limestone. The Greek word that describes Jesus as a carpenter is probably more likely also the same word that means that he was a brick mason or someone who cut and shaped stone. Jesus, you know, was a builder, probably built most of the houses in his hometown. Jesus lived and worked in Nazareth from the time he was 5 or 6 years old. So I want to ask you to just think about your hometown for a minute. You got it? Whatever your home, what you would call your hometown. How do you feel about your hometown? I mean, what's your favorite thing about your hometown? What's your least favorite thing about your hometown? Okay, this morning, let's see. If you were raised, if your hometown is over 500,000 people, raise your hand. I see a few of those hands. All right. If your hometown was over 100,000 people, raise your hand. We got a few Lubbock folks there, didn't we? Okay. So on this part, I'm going to ask you to actually stand up. If you grew up in a town of under 10,000 people, stand up. Under 10,000. All right. Okay. Stay standing if you grew up in a town of under 2,000. Look at everybody still standing. All right. Okay. All right. Stay standing if you grew up in a town under 1,000. Even Lorenzo has to sit on that one. Y'all are still going. I see y'all out there. Okay. All right. How about if you grew up in a town under 500? Stay standing. Okay. All right. Now, okay. So you got, where'd y'all grow up? Northside. How many? Maybe 100. Okay. All right. What was your favorite thing about Northside? Sports. Okay, all right. Y'all go. Maple. Where'd you grow up? Maple. How big's Maple? Probably a bigger. Okay. Favorite thing about Maple? The community. You knew everybody, didn't you? You're right. Juan. Stonehouse. How big Stonehouse? What was your favorite thing about? Okay, all right. Monica, you're standing. Where are you?
San Juan, New Mexico.
Yeah, I used to go through there on the way. Yeah. So, favorite thing?
Probably what everybody else said. We all knew each other.
Okay, all right. Back here, Bill?
Castle Creek, New York.
Castle Creek, New York. Population? Salute. Okay, all right. Favorite thing? Okay, all right. Yeah, Lynn?
Allen Island.
Mallard, Iowa. This had something to do with ducks up there? Yeah. Okay, and favorite thing? Okay. Okay, thank y'all. And I consider my, I grew up in Lorenzo, population 1,206 back when I was growing up. And, you know, there's a lot of things for those of us who grew up in those kind of towns. There was some great things about living in a little town. You knew everybody, everybody knows you. You know everybody's family, everybody knows your family. And that can be a really good thing and make you feel safe and accepted. It can make you feel like you belong. But also, depending on how folks feel about you or your family, how they view you, your small town could make you feel judged and excluded. And so living even in a little town wouldn't be such a good thing after all. But what's interesting, here's what I'd say. What's interesting is that the longer you live somewhere, the more you think you've got everything and everybody all figured out, right? You got people all in their nice little neat boxes that you don't ever want them to get out of. So this morning, what we're going to do is talk about or look at four observations about Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. First, Jesus loved his hometown, all right? That's why he went there in the first place. Luke 4:14 tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So he wasn't returning to Nazareth, you know, just on a whim. He wasn't returning to Nazareth even because of some mandate or obligation. I don't know. Maybe Mother Mary wanted him to come home. I don't know that. But I do know that Jesus was returning home led by the Spirit. Jesus was returning home to share the God-given vision that his Father had called him to. So Jesus stands up in the synagogue. He stands up in this synagogue as was his custom to go to. You know, that, just unpack that a little bit. This was Jesus, the only Son of God. Jesus, the only perfect human being that's ever been. And Jesus, it was his custom, it was his holy habit to actually go and be with the people of God. It was his habit, his custom to actually go and worship the Lord. I always got, you know, if Jesus needed to do it, so do I. I mean, I think we have a, you know, there's a lot of folks that, well, I don't need that. I always remember growing up, I can meet with Jesus out on my John Deere tractor as sure as I can up in that church. And it's true. But Jesus chose to gather with that group of believers in Yahweh. Anyway, as was his custom. So here's Jesus. He stands up, right, in this synagogue. And he stands up in this synagogue where he has literally been hundreds and hundreds of times before. And he reads from the prophet Isaiah. It's Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, coming from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus says. Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, right? To set the captives free. He sent me to bring recovery of sight to the blind, spiritually, physically. He sent me to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, when Jesus finished reading, the hometown crowd was proud of him. Luke 4:22 says, they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But Jesus is not just after their favor. He is after their faith. Jesus doesn't just kindly meet them, you know, where they are in their amazement, say, oh, I'm so glad that y'all love me. I love you too. He challenges them to move to understand and accept what God was up to in this world. Y'all, when Jesus came home to Nazareth, he brought the truth of God, the presence of God into that little bitty place. And when he came there, yeah, it was grace. The unconditional love of God that accepted them where they are, but it was grace. The love of God that also took them where they needed to be. Y'all, when Jesus shows up here, the embrace is on. He's meeting you where you are, but just like he loved Nazareth, he loves us. He wants to take us where we need to be. And man, there was some rub there that day, all right? Second, we see that Jesus chose mission over acceptance. We see that Jesus chose obedience over approval. Even when Jesus comes home to Nazareth to be among friends and family that he's known for over 25 years, he's not concerned about his approval rating. He's not concerned about what they think about him. You know, thumbs up, thumbs down, I don't know. He's not. If Jesus' visit to Nazareth had ended in verse 22, right? They were so amazed at the graciousness of his words. If it ended in verse 22, then let's all head to the fellowship hall and have cookies and punch, right? But that's not where it ended. For Jesus chooses mission over conformity. He chooses purpose over popularity. Jesus didn't come to satisfy, you know, the consumers around him, but to accomplish his Father's purpose. He didn't come to be elected prophet of the year. He didn't come to shake hands and be everyone's favorite hometown hero. He came to usher in the very kingdom of God. He came to show and tell his Nazareth friends and family that God's love, it is for them, yes. But God's love is also for all people. Here's where the rub happened, verses 23 through 28. Jesus said to them, surely you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you'll tell me, do here in your hometown what you've heard that you did over in Capernaum. Truly, truly, I tell you, Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of those widows in Israel, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of those lepers was cleansed in Israel, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They were furious that Jesus was saying that God wasn't just for them. Furious that Jesus was saying that God's love was for all. 2 weeks ago when Texas Tech played Houston, Patrick and Brittany Mahomes came to the game. And I don't have to tell you how loved Patrick is around here, right? I mean, remember on Super Bowl Sunday, y'all were the ones that voted him the greatest Super Bowl quarterback of all time. Patrick got a standing ovation, and he led us all night long in cheering on the Red Raiders, and he body pumped the guy that made the 94-foot putt. I mean, he really is a hometown hero for us here in Lubbock. But what if he started challenging us about stuff that really matters? I mean, what if he spoke out against the crazy money that's being raised for college students to play sports that could be given to feed the hungry kids all around the world or bring the gospel to those who don't know Jesus? I mean, what if he started talking like that? All of a sudden, our hometown hero might not be such a hero anymore. Jesus wasn't concerned about being the hometown hero. He was concerned about being faithful to his Father. In John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So 10 to 15,000 folks are fed up on that hillside. And John 6:15 says this, that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, Jesus said, bring it on! No. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself, to spend time with his Father, right? In John 2, 23 and 24, we get to peek into Jesus' modus operandi, you know, his basic way of being, his operating procedure, how he interacted and understood himself. Here's how it goes. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs that he was performing, and they believed in his name. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them, for Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Jesus knew better than to entrust himself to humanity, right? I mean, who he was not defined by what they thought about him. Who he was defined by who the Father said he was. Remember, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember, the Father said that to Jesus before he'd ever healed the sick, before he'd ever raised the dead, before he'd ever preached a sermon, before he'd ever cast out a demon. This is my beloved Son. upon whom my favor rests. Nobody got to say who Jesus was except his Father. Nobody gets to say who you are. Not your boss, not your wife, not your kids, not the world. Only the one who created you gets to define you. Only the one who died for you gets to call the shots. Only the one who poured his Spirit into you gets to say who you really are. And so Jesus, right? He didn't put his worth, his significance, his value in the people around him. Only his Abba, only his daddy, only his Father got to say who he was. Only his Father got to set his agenda. John 5:19 says it this way. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And so when Jesus is in Nazareth, what's he doing? He's not loving them on their terms. He's loving them on his Father's terms. This is what we know. Jesus did come to save the world. Yes, Jesus did come to seek and to save the lost. The way Jesus said it here in Luke 4 is he came to proclaim good news to the poor. He came to proclaim freedom for those who are captive, recovery of sight for those who are blind, spiritually, physically. Jesus came to set the oppressed free. And he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He came to bring God's restoration and renewal for all people who called on his name. But what Jesus makes so clear, what Jesus makes so offensively clear, is that he didn't just come to save his good old buddies there in Nazareth. And he didn't just come to save his own Jewish people. Jesus came to save even the Gentiles. Jesus came to save the Gentiles 2,000 years ago, and he comes to save the Gentiles, us in this room, even this morning. Jesus clearly proclaimed that the kingdom of God and the blessings of God and the presence of God is not just for a certain ethnicity, but for all people. The people of Nazareth, they could get excited about Jesus reading some scripture. They could get amazed at his preaching. They could tolerate and even have a little pride about his growing reputation. But when Jesus started talking about God's love and God's work being for all people, the people of Nazareth became furious. I wonder if we ever do that. I wonder if we only accept Jesus on our terms. We only accept Jesus when he aligns with what we align with. You know, I'm pro-Jesus when he's pro-Trump, right? Or I'm pro-Jesus when he's getting me into heaven, but not when he's getting me all different. I'm pro-Jesus when it's easy to follow him. I'm pro-Jesus when he's not messing with my relationships the way I want him to be. I wonder if we ever do that. I wonder if we only accept Jesus on our terms. When Janie and I were in college, our church in Lorenzo asked us to come help with Vacation Bible School. And so we were real willing to do that. Going to have so much fun. And the pastor at the time, his name was Jerry. Jerry had put up flyers like at the Allsups and the Dairy Queen and SC's grocery store. And basically it was like, everyone, all kids are welcome. You know, every kid 0 to 12, you know, come, have food, have fun, I don't know what all it said. But it was a great poster. And he put it all over town, which in Lorenzo, that probably took, I don't know, maybe 10 whole posters, right? But when the church found out that Jerry had put those posters up all over town, they told him to take them down because they didn't want everybody coming to VBS. Well, we had been asked to help at VBS. Now, I got to tell you, I mean, I grew up, I'm the sixth son in my family. My whole life has been in Lorenzo. I mean, I bleed purple and white, you know. I mean, it was my life. To this day, if I turn and go down Main Street, go by our house, go by the school, I mean, it just makes me, I feel glad inside. So in a lot of ways, I was the hometown hero. Everybody knew me. I knew everybody. In FFA, I always sold the most sausage. And if you sold the most sausage, you won $50. And so I always sold the most sausage, which meant I literally went to every house in Lorenzo selling sausage. And that was for our FFA fundraiser. Anyhow, I was kind of a hometown hero, kind of, right? Maybe not like Patrick Mahomes, but kind of, right? Anyway, we were helping with VBS. The people in my church, our church, had told him to take down the signs, but we were still driving the John Deere tractor that pulled the trailer that picked up the kids. And so we drove down every street in Lorenzo. We drove down every project or housing or, you know, whatever we called different parts of our town. And we had 120 kids that came to VBS that week. All different colors, all different churches, all different backgrounds. And I just say that to let you know, I'm not so sure I was a hometown hero after that. In fact, I don't know, has the Methodist Church asked us to preach there lately? I don't know, anyway. But y'all, for Jesus, in a much more transformative way, when he went into Nazareth, I mean, he went in clearly with his eyes on the Father, not on the world, not defined by all the ideology around him, but defined by his relationship with God, his relationship with his Abba. This morning, y'all, who you listening to? Who's calling the shots? Are you only accepting Jesus when he fits into your categories or your preferences? Third, the people of Nazareth had Jesus in a box. Let's look over at the Gospel of Mark and see how Mark describes. I think it's another visit. Some folks might say it's the same visit, but a visit that Jesus made to Nazareth. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Jesus left there and he went to his hometown. He left, by the way, he left Capernaum. So Capernaum down to Nazareth, about 40 miles, a two-day walk. Jesus left there and he went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And again, many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they ask? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Now, those three questions are pretty positive questions. I mean, it's like maybe they're still in the amazement phase, but listen to the next three questions. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? You know, this is Mary's family, brother James, Joseph, Judas, Simon. Aren't his sisters? Aren't they here with us? And they, here's the verse. And they took offense at Jesus. I mean, he's just a carpenter. He's a bricklayer. He's a stone man. He's got blisters on his hands. He's just a common worker. Who does he think he is telling us who God is? He's just a part of Mary's family. You know how complicated that family is, right? We know all his brothers. We know all his sisters. I mean, do we ever put people in boxes like that? Do we ever limit people or box people in based on their occupation or career? Do we ever box them in based on their socioeconomic status or based on their education, based on the clothes they wear? Do we ever box people in based on their race, religion, or ethnicity? Man, I think it's pretty common for us to, you know, again, in a little town, the longer you live there, the more boxes you draw, the more confining those boxes can become. Now, on Tuesday of this week, I hope you're reading the wake-up call. Ken Collins is writing them. But what he talks about on Tuesday is how here was Jesus, and here he goes to his hometown, and all of a sudden, everybody's got, you know, Jesus supposed to be here, and all of a sudden, he starts acting here. And what he says is familiarity breeds contempt, right? And so they had contempt for Jesus because Jesus wasn't acting like everybody else. Jesus wasn't acting the way they expected him to act. What he says is that he actually overexceeded their expectations. And when he did, that contempt, I mean, it just blew up in them. And look, I know we put other people in boxes all the time, but what about Jesus? Do we ever put Jesus in a box? And if familiarity breeds contempt, have we become so familiar and comfortable with Jesus that we have limited his power and his purpose from being fully known and fully experienced in our lives? I mean, if we got Jesus all figured out, right? And by the way, the longer some of us have been around Jesus and been in the church and been even following Jesus, the more we can tend to think we have him all figured out. And when we do, the more familiar and comfortable we get with Jesus, we limit his purpose and his power, not just in our lives, but also in his church. This morning, I mean, I know what we're used to. I know kind of how we like things to be. But what if Jesus walked through those doors, right? What if Jesus walked through those doors? What would he want? What would he want to see from us? What would he want to do in us? Parker Palmer talks about how far too many of us are living with what he calls functional atheism, okay? Functional atheism is at work in us when we say, you know, pious words about God's presence in our lives, but we believe, on the contrary, that nothing good is going to happen unless we make it happen. Oh, yeah, we believe in God, right? But we just don't believe he can make any real difference in our lives. We believe in God. We just don't let him make any real difference in our lives. We believe in God. We just don't think he can make any real difference in this world. We believe in God. We just don't think he can make any real difference. We don't let him make any real difference in our world. I shared this story. I know a lot of you have heard it, but it's just foundational for my life. I'm 18 years old. It's 45 years ago. I'm at McMurray because that's where you're supposed to go if you feel called to ministry. And so I'm at McMurray, and Dennis Sunshine Townsend's teaching a Bible study. He teaches the Bible study on, you know, if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're supposed to be, you will be my witnesses. And so he teaches it, and then he says, okay, go do it. What a novel idea that we actually learn something, and then we go do it. And so it's a Friday night in Abilene, Texas. I grew up in Lorenzo, right? And so he sends us out to go witness. And so we go to South First Street. And on South First Street, there's a Sonic there. And so that's where I'm hanging out. And cars are coming through. It's kind of their drag through town. And as they're coming through there, I'm going, you know, trying to just connect, trying to do something, talk to them about God. And this one guy comes in. He's in like a Z28 Camaro. It's got the top down. You know, he's coming through there. And I say, hey, man, do you believe in God? And he, you know, with a joint in one hand and a beer in the other, he says, you blankety blank right, I believe in God. I'm going, man, I got to get a new question. But you know what? That guy needed to get a new God. A God that actually made a difference in his life. And so do we. We need a God who makes a difference in our lives. Not just one we talk about, but one we know. Not just one that, you know, when we get in a foxhole, we might reach out to when something's really going bad, and you know, we might reach out to him. We need a God who defines the very essence of who we are. Y'all, for Jesus, they had him in a box in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. What about us? Do we have him in a box? Fourth and final observation about Jesus in his hometown is that Jesus was amazed at them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Go back to Mark chapter 6. Jesus says to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own house. And Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And it just says, and Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Low faith, low expectations. Low faith, low expectations result in low power and low fruit. You don't see Jesus do much in Nazareth. low fruit, low power, low transformation among those that Jesus loved. He'd grown up with them his whole life. And so verse 6 says that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. But over in Luke 4, the conflicting expectations don't just lead to a few less miracles. The conflict and offense leads to Jesus' own hometown folk ready to take his life. Look at verse 28 and 29. This is back in Luke 4. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up, they drove him out of the town, they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order so that they might throw him off the cliff. You know, God intends conflict in our lives, in our relationships, conflict in our relationships, in our church, to be something good. You know, something that can actually help us grow. I mean, in marriage counseling, we often tell couples that conflict is the price of deepening intimacy. That conflict can be what leads to significant growth in your marriage, in your life. But here in Luke 6, we see that conflict that's not but under the love and authority of God, that conflict can also lead to evil and destruction and radical persecution. And so they took Jesus up to the brow of the hill, to what is known nowadays as Mount Precipice in Israel. We were there last summer. I mean, it really is a quite beautiful place. From the brow of the hill to the south, you can see fertile fields of the Jezreel Valley, just field after field. If you look to the east, you have a breathtaking view of Mount Tabor. But make no mistake, the brow of the hill is a dangerous place because it's a cliff. It's a cliff, and if you trip and fall, you are going to die. And so they take Jesus to the brow of the hill so that they can throw him off the cliff and be done with him. This morning, I want to invite all of us here to the brow of the hill. It's a beautiful place. It's a dangerous place because it's a place of decision. It's a place where all of us, we all have a choice to make. I mean, are we going to keep Jesus in our safe little boxes that we have made for him? Or are we going to let Jesus be the Lord of our lives? Are we going to keep Jesus in our safe little boxes where we are in control, where we have him all figured out? Or are we going to turn him loose and give him full and total control of our lives? This morning, are we going to push Jesus out of our lives? Are we going to push Jesus off the cliff? Are we going to embrace him and surrender to him and love him and follow him no matter where he leads us? Y'all, I love how the passage ends. Go back one more time, verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town, they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Verse 30. But Jesus walked straight through the crowd and he went on his way. You see, Jesus didn't focus on their resistance. He focused on his Father's will. He didn't see all the name-calling and the doubt and shame that they were trying to put on him because he was fully focused on his Father, fully focused on what his Father had called him to do and what his Father had called him to be. And that's what Jesus wants to do in us. If we let him come in here this very morning, Jesus is not in the business of blaming us for our past. He wants to forgive us and free us for his desired future in our lives. It doesn't matter what we've done. It matters who he is. Jesus doesn't define us or limit us based on how we've limited him. He wants to deliver us, restore us, heal us, and change us. So this morning, choose your way. Choose whether you're going to be like Jesus' hometown boys and girls, or whether you're going to be like his followers who left everything they knew, everything that was comfortable, so they could go and be with Jesus. You're going to be where you're in control, or you're going to be where you surrender and let Him be in control. This is what I know. When Jesus was there in Nazareth, He didn't go there to harm them. He went there to bring them healing and hope. They wouldn't have any part of it, obviously. But He was there offering them something more than what they had. He was there offering His very self to them. And He's here this morning. He doesn't love us because of what we've done. He doesn't love us because what's happened in our past. He doesn't love us because we got it all figured out. He just loves us. There's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. He just loves us. This morning, are you going to let that love call the shots? Or are you going to keep Him in a little box? A box that's got you stuck right where you are. Let Him come and bring His freedom. Let Him come and bring His forgiveness. Let Him come and bring the fullness of His presence into your life. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank You that who we are in relationship with You is not based on us. It's based on You. Thank You that You don't hold our past against us, but You come to bring Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your transformation. You come so that we can fully belong to You and You can fully belong to us. Thank You for coming to Nazareth. Thank You for coming to St. Luke's. Have Your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank You that You so loved this world, that You so loved every person here, that You spread those arms wide. And Lord, we thank You that Your arms are open wide, not when we deserve it, but when we need it. We thank You, Jesus, that You loved us. You proved Your love for us while we were yet sinners. You gave Your life for us. We thank You, Jesus, that when you went to the cross, the way Isaiah says it, You didn't just take care of our iniquities. You carried our infirmities. So not just our sins, but our hurts. Not just our selfishness, but our brokenness. That's what went to the cross. So Lord, may we, as You meet us in our suffering, may we let You heal us. May we let You free us. May we let You deliver us. And may we let You come and simply do what needs to be done in our lives. We need You, Jesus. Nobody else can touch it with a 10-foot pole. But You created us, You understand us, and You love us. And so we give ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.